If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 10 through 27. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life may be many. I have taught you in the ways of wisdom, and I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the ways of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they have overcome, unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the rivers of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and keep the perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let it be in the ways, and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your feet from evil. And let all God's people say, Amen. Amen.
Let's ask God's blessing as we come to his word this morning. Father, we thank you for all the many, many blessings that you've given us. And chief of those blessings that we acknowledge this morning at this moment right now is the blessing of your word. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that has cleansed us from sins, that has brought us out of darkness into light. We thank you for the spirit that now rests in us and draws our hearts toward holiness, toward Christ-likeness, and away from worldliness. Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that we would not see simply a list of rules and a law, but rather the guiding light of your character and your nature, drawing us toward ever-increasing levels of glory and holiness and grace and love as we walk in the steps of Jesus, as we walk in the life and the righteousness of Jesus. Father, we are not earning our salvation. We are walking in gratitude. And so, Father, bless us and remind us and encourage us and exhort us this morning as we come to your word. Father, may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. Well, you may remember if you were here last fall, last September, we took a few weeks to consider different themes from the book of Proverbs. And if you remember, the goal wasn't to do a verse-by-verse analysis or study of the book of Proverbs. Rather, it was to understand where true wisdom comes from, what true wisdom is, and how we can cultivate it, and then how that true biblical wisdom then goes on to define our lives, give shape and order to our lives. And specifically, we looked at how wisdom redefines our jobs, our view of money, and how then we speak to one another with our words. And what I want to do this morning is take a look at one more of those themes. This morning, the theme of friendship. Friendship. But before we do, it's important to remember what wisdom is. What is wisdom? Too often we think of wisdom in the way that our standard dictionary defines it. And they say it's the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. According to the world, the wise man is the one who has walked through all kinds of different circumstances, who has read many books and interacted with many different types of people and walked through many different circumstances. and thus has collected to himself a knowledge and a storehouse of experience from which he can draw on and then use that experience to help define what is good, what is bad, what is power, what is not power. And from that storehouse, he's able to gain over time, act with the world in a way that seems right, that seems wise. That man has developed an ability to discern the difference between right and wrong, beautiful and ugly. And when the person has arrived at that stage, that's when the world says, that's a wise man. That's a wise man. But notice who sits at the center of the world's definition of wisdom. Man does, right? It is the man who has the experiences. It is the man who gains understanding. It is the man who develops good judgment. Man himself can grow in and arrive at wisdom because man is at the center of man's own universe. Tapping into what we were looking at last week, this is a prime example of how the power of deception, the power of Satan to deceive. The words experience, knowledge, judgment, or discernment, they're all great words, right? They're all good words that we find in Scripture and that we want to understand from Scripture. And so the deception isn't in what the world and how the world uses those words. It's not in what the definition of wisdom includes. Rather, the deception comes in with what the definition leaves out. Certainly, there is great benefit in gaining experience and growing in knowledge and developing good judgment. But leaving it at that leads us to assume that wisdom is something that we can find in this world. Right? If we just have the right experiences or have enough of the right experiences, if we have the right knowledge, if we are able to make the right decisions. In short, it makes wisdom something that we can discover on our own. Because again, it is us that sits at the center of that worldview. It's us that sits at the center of that definition. But remember what Job says in Job 28. He says, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living." Scripture tells us wisdom is not something that we can discover or learn in our own strength or by our own determination. The most we can become on our own is shrewd. We can learn how to manipulate circumstances and people so as to appear wise. But that isn't true wisdom. That's not wisdom as the Bible defines wisdom. Rather, Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And the knowledge of the Holy One is true insight. Wisdom only ever is the result and consequence of right worship. Right worship. There is one path, one door, one first step toward true wisdom, and it only begins with the fear of the Lord. Reverential honor, respect, gratitude, submission, loyalty, allegiance, and love for the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Spirit. Only when we see the Lord high and lifted up with the train of his robe filling the temple, only when we stand with Isaiah and recognize the utter holiness of God, and our utter inability to do anything to please him in our own strength, to offer him anything of value, only when we freely submit to God's design for this world, God's purpose for us as image bearers, as bearers of his image, only then can we begin to grow in true wisdom. And this means true wisdom at its foundation actually has little to do with worldly experience or knowledge or even good judgment. Certainly all those things come into play, right? As we grow in wisdom, we will have experiences and we will have the ability to discern between good and evil. But at its foundation, wisdom is none of those things. At its foundation, wisdom is a posture. Are you on your knees looking to heaven with love and hope and faith? Or are you sitting in self-satisfaction, content with your own small world where you think you have replaced God as the sovereign one? In the end, it doesn't matter how many books you have read or how many places you have seen, how many people you have met, or even how old you are. Wisdom is about your heart's response to the call of the gospel. Do you believe? Do you respond in faith? That is where true wisdom begins. And so you can set the child of four who knows in their heart, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then set that child against the wizened old professor who's read all of the books and all the studies and yet in his heart says, there is no God. The child is wise. That old professor is a fool. Because the posture of the heart is what matters. The posture of the heart is where true wisdom comes from. And as we saw last fall, true wisdom then necessarily leads to holiness, to true growth in character and virtue. Knowing God, loving God, worshiping God, spending regular and intentional time plugging in, like Steve said a few weeks ago, all of it shapes our desires and inclinations so as to begin to resemble the character of God. Worship leads to imitation, to faithful imitation. We want to be like the ones we love most, those that we spend the most time with. And the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we want to grow in our ability to love as he loved, to serve as he served, to obey the Father as he obeyed the Father. And when we are with Jesus, Jesus is with us, giving us the strength and the ability to do all that. True wisdom orients us around who we were created to be, doing what we were created to do, living as we were created to live, in right relationship to the Father. And that means a different way of viewing the practical things in our life. Our jobs, as we saw, our jobs have a different purpose than simply giving us something to do and earning us a paycheck. Our wealth has a different purpose than simply giving us the freedom to buy the comforts and toys that we want. Our words have a different purpose than simply serving our own needs and attitudes. And the same is true of friendships. The same is true of our friendships. They serve a purpose. God designed friendships to accomplish something in our lives. And only when we submit to his design, only when we trust in his purposes, leaning not on our own understanding, but acknowledging him in each and every one of our friendships, only then will we grow in obedience with our friendships and receive the great blessing that God intends to give to us through them. Before we look at how Solomon speaks directly to those friendships, I want to briefly set the stage with the words that we just heard from Mitch from Proverbs chapter 4. The scene is a father setting his son upon the knee, on his knee, or sitting face to face with his son and giving a very direct admonition. There's no nuance, there's no qualifications, it's a direct exhortation. He's placing before his son a picture of life, what life looks like, and a picture of death, what death looks like. This is what life looks like. This is the road to take. These are the ancient paths where the way is good and where rest for your soul is found. And this is what the path toward death looks like. And I adjure you, the Father says, take the path of life. Verses 10 through 13 lay out the blessings of walking in the way of wisdom and the paths of uprightness, so that the years of your life may be many, verse 10, so that when you walk, your step will not be hampered, nor will you stumble when you run, 11 and 12. It is your very lifeline, so don't let go of wisdom, verse 13. And the exhortation is clear. If you want to live in a manner that is congruent with how God created you to live, if you want to walk in the path of rest and peace and life, then put yourself over here. Live here. Walk on this particular path. Go back to those ancient paths where the way is good and there is rest for your soul. And remember, there's only the two options. There's no middle way here. There's only two paths. Therefore, do this, don't do that. Walk in this path. Do not walk in that one. Verses 14 through 19 are the father's dire warnings to his son. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Don't start down that path, verse 14. Avoid it. Don't step onto it. Turn away from it altogether, verse 15. Because the people who stand over there, the people who walk along that path, they cannot sleep unless they have done something wrong. Unless they have made someone else stumble, verse 16. And the reason they do is because, verse 17, everyone on this path over here, they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. Their very sustenance comes from consuming what is evil and from a lifestyle that does not fear the Lord. And Solomon's message is clear. If you travel that path, if you make those people your traveling companions, you will end up like them. You will start living like they live, acting like they act, speaking and thinking like they think. And so if you want to grow in righteousness, if you want to take the path of the righteous, verse 18, which is like the light of the dawn, which continues to shine brighter and brighter and brighter, then walk here. Follow Christ, he is saying. The way of the wicked, by contrast, is like walking around in deep darkness, verse 19. They don't even know what it is that they stumble over. In other words, it matters what path you start down. It matters the company you keep. Your friendships in this life matter. And it matters at every stage of life. There is a continual need to examine our relationships, identify where it is that we are standing and who it is that we are surrounding ourselves with. And Solomon insists there are only two options. Either we are walking in the light toward ever-increasing light, or we are stumbling in the darkness, not even knowing what it is that we stumble upon. Walking in the light means constant fellowship with God, friendship with God, which by definition means hatred of the worldly systems of thought, worldly forms of wisdom and understanding, that worldly wisdom that says what God says is right, it says it's strange. And what God says is evil, the worldly systems say it's normal, like Steve just told us. And so, as it says in James 4, either we are friends with God and enemies of the world, or we are friends with the world and enemies with God. There is no third option. There is no third way. And so in verses 20 through 27 there of Proverbs 4, here I hope you heard the intensity and the urgency in Solomon's exhortation to his son. Just listen to the commands. Be attentive. Incline your ear. Keep your heart. Put away. Put it far away. Look directly forward. Gaze straight ahead. Ponder your path. Do not swerve. Turn your foot away from evil. In other words, this is something to take really, really seriously. If we neglect this counsel, we do so to our own destruction. And furthermore, it should go without saying that this is the kind of instruction that requires a change of action, right? It used to be that when someone had a change in their thinking, that necessarily meant a change in their action as well. But we live in a world where our feelings are what drive our actions. We may think one thing, we may have certain convictions, but then our feelings are what determine what we actually do. And so we may think one thing, but then when the rubber hits the road, we kind of feel like doing this. And so if it feels right, therefore maybe it can't be all that bad. Which is why Solomon says in verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance. The heart we know is deceitful above all things, and so trusting our heart is the last thing that we should do. And Solomon knows it. Instead, we are to trust his words, trust the word, trust the commands and the encouragements of Scripture, trust the gospel, trust Christ when he says, you are a new creation in me, and I have saved you for righteousness. And so we need to let Scripture act as a corrective to our feelings, a corrective to our appetites, which too often are entirely centered on self instead of on the goal of maturity, wisdom, discernment, and holiness, the goal of fearing the Lord and living a life that is lived in the fear of the Lord, the goal of knowing Jesus and growing up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One of the most important places where this choice between walking in the light and walking in the darkness plays out is, of course, in our friendships, in our relationships, in those close personal relationships we intentionally cultivate with others. Those friends with whom we spend most of our time, those whom we have given authority to speak into our lives, those with whom we can let our guard down and just simply be ourselves. And the reason why this is so important, the reason why Solomon stresses this point is because God has made the world in such a way where we naturally, effortlessly, and without even thinking about it, adopt the habits and attitudes and mannerisms of the people that we surround ourselves with. We become like the people we hang out with most. If you start casually hanging out night after night with that rowdy bunch down at the bar who drink to get drunk, who do drugs, who swear like sailors and live otherwise licentious lives, how long do you think it will take before you start adopting some of their attitudes, repeating their jokes, adjusting your own vocabulary to match theirs, and eventually falling into the sins that dominate their lives? Not long, right? Paul clearly says in 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And his point is clear. You become like the company you keep. Don't keep company with those who, in their spiritual stupor, keep on sinning without repentance. Don't maintain a close, tight-knit, and unguarded friendship with those who have no knowledge of God as they continue to live their lives of unrepentant folly. Otherwise, they will start influencing you in ways that will draw you away from Christ. And if you think you are strong enough to resist their lifestyle, strong enough to sit at the edge of the pool without getting wet, think again, because Scripture has a much more accurate understanding of our weakness than we do. Solomon says the same thing as Paul in Proverbs 22. Using the example of anger, he says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go walk along the path with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Do not become the close and intimate friend of an habitually angry or wrathful man, the man who refuses to repent of his anger, the man who is defined by his anger. Do not casually hang out at his house. Do not regularly eat at his table. And Solomon uses the imperative here. Make no friendship. Do not walk along the path with that man. Do not put yourself in a position to be influenced by that man, because you will be if you are not establishing clear boundaries. You will learn his ways, Solomon says, and entangle yourself in a snare. And to be clear, this can happen both in person with the flesh and blood people you surround yourself with, as well as all those virtual friendships, the virtual company you keep on social media or on television or with movies or books or songs. Who are the people you are most often listening to is the question. Who are the speakers who have the most consistent access to your heart and to your mind? Those are your closest friends, whether that is actually happening in person or not. This isn't to say that we should be living in private, cloistered communes where we have no contact with the outside world, no contact with angry or otherwise unbelieving people. Of course not, not at all. The very reason we are here is to take the good news of Jesus into the world and to confront that error with the truth. Confront that darkness, those perishing in their darkness, confront them with the gospel and lead them into the life of Jesus. And so that means getting to know unbelievers, developing relationships with the unbelievers that God has put in your path for the sake of bringing the light of Jesus into their darkness. But there ought to be a qualitative difference between the kind of relationship we develop with those who love Jesus, those who are walking in the light, and those who hate Jesus, those who are walking in the darkness, those who have not put their trust in Christ. We do not keep close, intimate, and unguarded fellowship with them. They are part of our lives, and they are part of our lives for a reason. But they should not make up that inner circle of friends and companions, the people who have the most direct access to our hearts and to our minds and our attitudes, the group that Solomon is exhorting us to consider very, very carefully. The friend, as Solomon means here, the friend is a close companion, the person with whom we walk side by side. The friend is the intimate partner, the one by whom we allow ourselves to be shaped. Remember, God has created us to be imitative creatures. We learn everything by imitation. We see this at home all the time with the 2.5-year-old. We have to be careful about what we say now because we're going to hear it very soon from the lips of a 2.5-year-old. Imitating his mom, imitating his dad. And more often than not, we imitate without even thinking about it. Again, we unconsciously start adopting the mannerisms, the styles of speech, the habits, the attitudes of those that we are closest to. Those we allow within the circle of our close affection, whether in person or not. Which is why both Paul and Solomon urge us to recognize the importance of the company that we keep. If we bring into that inner circle of our affections those who unashamedly walk in the darkness, unrepentantly walk in the darkness, then it is only a matter of time before we will begin to do the same. Because we have set our heart on them, because we have formed an intimate attachment with them, it will not be long before we follow them into the darkness. Therefore, make no deep, solid, and intimate friendships with the man given to anger. And Solomon could just as easily have said, make no friendship with the man given to lust, the man given to pride, the man given to gluttony, the man given to cursing, given to disrespectful attitudes, given to envy, given to self-indulgence, to the man living in unrepentant sin, lest you become like him yourself. Lest your own affections are drawn away from the light and turn instead toward that which displeases the Lord. To put it another way, everything in this world, including our friendships, has a trajectory. It will either point you toward Christ or it will point you away from Christ. There are people you know that if you hang out with them for any length of time, your heart will be distracted from following after Jesus. Just like when you spend significant time in a place where the people speak with a distinctively different accent than you do, right? And you will, without even thinking about it, start adopting that accent. So too, when you spend significant time in the world without discernment, without discretion or boundaries, and without the counterweight of God-fearing friends, you will begin to adopt the accent of the world, their attitudes, their vocabulary, their ideas about God and the world. And so the question we must ask ourselves is this: are the friends I consider close, the friendships I actively and intentionally cultivate and pursue, are they leading me closer to Jesus? Or are they providing opportunities for my faith to grow? Are they encouraging me, either directly or indirectly, to trust more and more in the saving grace of God? Or are they pulling me away from the truth? Are they distracting me from my purpose as a God-fearing child of the King? Are they continuing on in refusing to repent of, refusing to submit to the authority of Christ? This is why Solomon speaks so bluntly with no nuance and no qualification, so bluntly in Proverbs 14:7. He says, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet the words of knowledge. Don't waste your time staying in the presence of a fool, Solomon says. You have things to do. You should be pursuing Christ. You should be growing in wisdom and understanding. Life is too short to pay attention to foolish drivel. In your friendships, in the company that you keep, seek out the people who will point you to Christ in truth and in wisdom. Spend time with those who are faithfully worshiping God, in other words. Find out where they are. Put yourself in their company. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. It's really simple, Solomon is saying. If you want to become wise, walk with the wise. Spend time with the wise. Befriend the wise. Put yourself in the way of the wise. Invite the wise over to your house. Invite them over to dinner. Walk along beside them and learn from their habits, from their way of life, from their priorities. And again, the same is true on the other side. The companion of fools, the one who walks with the fool, stands in the path of sinners, as Psalm 1 says, and sits in the seat of the scornful, that person will suffer harm. In other words, spend enough time with the fool and you will suffer the fool's consequences with the fool. All throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon is presenting us with these two paths, these two ways of living. Go on this way and this will happen. Go that other way and that will happen. Obedience is never complicated. Holiness is never complicated. It is simply that our natural inclinations are to run in the opposite direction of what we should be doing. Our flesh is predisposed to serve self, to gratify self, to seek the things that please us, as if pleasure in this life is the greatest good and suffering in this life is the greatest evil. But the Holy Spirit, in redeeming us from the prison of our sin and selfishness, in redeeming us in Christ, in uniting us to Christ by faith, brings us back to the realization that this world, that we as image-bearing creations, we have a much higher purpose than simply pursuing pleasure or avoiding pain. We are here to glorify God, to enjoy the good things that He has given us in gratitude and worship, to grow up into maturity, offering everything to Him as an offering of praise and thanksgiving. We were created to fear the Lord and to turn from evil. We were created for wisdom. That is why we are here. That is what we were made for, to grow up into Christ. And now that Christ has come 2,000 years ago and has suffered in our place and has suffered the consequences of my foolishness and has paid my debt on the cross and has redeemed me, dying, being buried, and being raised again and raising me up with Him into new life, I can step out in faith. I can step out on that path toward righteousness. Christ himself has taken me out of my foolishness and put me on the path of light. And he has given me his Spirit to help walk along that path. Friendships, therefore, at their fundamental level, bear this purpose. I am called to do all things to the glory of God, and that includes how I relate to others. That is what friends are for, to help me along that path. And when we're talking about that closer, smaller group of friends that we intentionally cultivate, it becomes all the more important to be wise in how we conduct ourselves. For it is this small group of people that we have given intimate access to our lives, and they have incredible power to shift our affections either closer to Christ or away from him, in how they support and encourage habits of faithfulness or draw us away from obedience through the attractions of the flesh. And so the principle that Solomon wants to indelibly engrave on our hearts and on our minds is that we must be careful, deliberate, and discerning with regard to the company that we keep. We will be drawn one way or another, and if we are to grow in wisdom, if we are to grow in the fear of the Lord that leads away from evil and toward holiness, then we need to be surrounding ourselves with the people that will encourage that trajectory, that will encourage us along that path. And this includes all the voices that we allow into our ears. Again, whether in person or on the radio, from television or in books, Solomon unequivocally says, leave the presence of a fool. You will not hear words of knowledge coming from his mouth. More than that, the constant and faithful companion of that fool will suffer harm. And so we have to ask, how much time do we devote to listening, watching, and submitting our mind to those who say there is no God? Those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus, those whom Scripture would call a fool. If we want to be wise, if we want to grow in wisdom, we need to be discerning, not just about what we consume, but about from whom we receive it all as well. I need people surrounding me, pointing me to Jesus, no matter what subject we are talking about or area of life that we are dealing with, because, again, imitation is inescapable. I will start imitating the people I surround myself with, even without thinking. And so I need to be sure that the company I keep is worthy of imitation. If I'm going to walk faithfully in the Word, then I need to surround myself with those who are walking faithfully in the Word. If I'm to be conformed to the image of Jesus, I need to keep close company with those who are also being conformed to the image of Jesus. Put simply, whoever would be wise, let him walk with the wise. Whoever would be established in hope, let him walk with the hopeful. Whoever would grow in love, let him walk with those who love. Whoever would be confident in the truth of the gospel of Christ, let him walk with those who are full of faith. We will imitate the company we keep. Therefore, Solomon is saying, be intentional and purposeful and discerning as you establish those friendships. God's word is clear. The company we keep matters. But it also matters how we relate to the friends we have brought within the circle of our affections. Because the point is never simply to surround ourselves with people who will help us maintain the status quo in our lives. Rather, the point of surrounding ourselves with the wise is so that we ourselves can grow up into that wisdom. Again, remember our fundamental purpose here in this life. It is not to please self or have fun or enjoy certain kinds of pleasurable experiences. Those are all great, but they are not the center, the purpose for which we are here. It has become more and more like Christ, growing from one level of glory to the next, not stopping until either we die or Christ comes again. And our relationships carry this purpose. The people God has given us, he has given us for a reason, that we might grow in faith, grow in discernment, and grow in holiness. And this is important to stress because human nature, again, very naturally shies away from certain aspects of our relationship with others. We love having fun. We love doing exciting and pleasurable things with others, but we shy away from vulnerability and transparency. We do not naturally have teachable and humble hearts. We like doing things with others, but we don't like it when those others tell us what to do. We don't mind giving counsel or giving advice or giving commands, but when it comes to receiving them, well, that's a little bit more difficult for us to swallow. But Proverbs 15:31 says this, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell with the wise. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell with the wise. Those who dwell among the wise, those who walk with the wise, those who put themselves in the path of the wise so that they might grow in wisdom themselves. They do so because they have ears that are willing to listen to life-giving reproof. This means a willingness to hear the things that we don't want to hear. But if we are honestly wanting to walk with the wise, it is because we want to grow in wisdom ourselves. And growing in wisdom means a willingness to hear the rebukes and the reproofs of the wise as they point us toward Christ and away from self-indulgence. Picture it this way. Say there is a certain spectacular lookout spot high in the cliffs on Highway 1 as you head toward Half Moon Bay. But to get to that lookout spot, you have to walk on this narrow footpath carved out of the side of the mountain where there isn't much room for error. There's enough room to walk and to walk safely, but there's not much margin for error. A few feet in the wrong direction, you will fall down into the water. And if you are an unexperienced hiker, but you want to get to that lookout spot, what do? You bring a guide. You bring a friend, an experienced friend, to come along so that you can follow in their footsteps. Placing your feet where they place theirs, grabbing onto the supports that they grab onto. Because the danger is real. One misstep and you could fall. In order to walk along that path and reach your destination, you want to surround yourself with the experience, those who have walked that path many, many times, to be protected from making a foolish mistake yourself. You don't, to expand this metaphor, you don't hire a bunch of intoxicated bums who have never been there before. Right? The companion of fools will suffer harm. You will not find knowledge, and specifically the helpful knowledge you need in that moment, in the company of those fools. No, to stay safe, to become wise, you walk with the wise. And one of the reasons you bring the experienced hikers along is because you are counting on them to point out when you make dangerous mistakes. You want to hear their warnings. You want them yelling at you when you are about to fall or place your foot where you shouldn't. You want that life-giving reproof in that moment. You want to hear the words, stop. And yet, why is it so difficult to hear those words when it comes to our spiritual journey along the paths of holiness and sanctification? Why do we shy away from pastors and teachers and friends warning us of the dangers of making that step? Why do we get defensive if they tell us to put our hand here instead of there, where we originally planned to put it? Why do we get irritated if a brother or sister, out of love for us and out of a desire to help, draws our attention to how close we are wandering toward the edge of that cliff? The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. If we want to be wise, if we want to grow in wisdom and holiness, then we need to develop that kind of ear. And again, this isn't a law. This is the grace of Christ enabling us to do this. The Spirit has already given us a new heart. We already are a new creation in Christ. That means we already have ears that have the ability to listen to counsel. We have the ability to hear the rebukes of Scripture, but because of the self-serving tendencies that remain, we need to be actively developing that ear through the strength of the Spirit. That ability to hear the hard truths, the desire to hear the rebukes of your fellow believers. And not only grow tolerant of them, but come to see them as sweet gifts. Just as we would be thankful to the guide for holding us back from making a false step, just as we would consider him a true friend in that moment, so too we need to see the gentle rebukes and words of reproof from a friend as sweet. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Just as the wounds a surgeon makes in removing cancer are faithful, are helpful, are a real blessing. We pay money for people to do that to us. So too are the wounds received at the hand of a true friend who identifies the cancer in our attitudes, in our words, in our habits. To put it another way, if we desire to walk with the wise, we should also desire them to act like the wise friends they are and point out the ways in which we are being foolish. That's what it means to walk with them, to learn from them, to give them the freedom to expose our blind spots, to be open with them about what ways we are struggling. This means vulnerability. It means awkward and uncomfortable conversations. But if we want that cancer gone, if we want the infection to heal, if we want to grow in righteousness and holiness, then we need to keep that kind of company and be willing to hear what that kind of company would say to us. Of course, if we want to remain in our sin, if we want to remain in the darkness, if the kisses, the soft words, the comforting affirmations of the enemy will be what feels good, right? And those kisses are profuse, Solomon says. They are many. Satan multiplies the kisses, luring us with affirmation, luring us with boosts to our self-esteem, luring us away from growing in holiness, and luring us into spiritual complacency. Which again brings us back to why surrounding ourselves with those people who will encourage growth is so vital to our Christian walk. If we huddle away by ourselves, if we refuse to keep regular and close company with the wise, we will be that much more tempted to appreciate the comforting kisses of the enemy. If we want to grow, we need to put ourselves in front of those who will help us grow. We can't do this on our own. There's no such thing as the John Wayne or a Lone Ranger Christian. We are a body. We made up of many members, and we need every member plugged in and working together if we are to grow up into the unity of faith that Christ has called us to do. And when we do, when we pursue these kinds of friendships, when we remain open to those wounds of a friend, then after the difficult moments have passed, after that awkward moment has come to an end, we find that those friendships are actually really, really sweet. Removing a thorn stings, right? Setting a broken bone hurts like crazy. But afterwards comes the relief of wholeness, that relief of shalom. Refusing to confess sin, hiding sin, remaining silent about sin, keeping others at arm's length, stewing in bitterness. It's like nursing a broken bone and refusing to see a doctor. Not only can you not stop the pain by doing that, you are only making it worse. Better by far to swallow the pride, to confess your sin, and be willing to listen to those wounds of a friend. For they are faithful. And in the end, they prove far sweeter than anything we could have hoped for in nursing a bitter heart in our own solitude. Solomon puts it another way in Proverbs 27:9. He says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." It is that earnest and wise counsel of a close friend, the friend who is pointing you toward Jesus, toward holiness, toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. It is the wisdom of Scripture that brings sweetness to your soul. It is the friend coming with the guidance and reproof of the Word that brings a settledness to your heart and mind. For it is through that friend and through God's Word being open and applied that the Spirit of Jesus comes to bring you relief from your brokenness, relief from your sin. Just as oil and perfume make the heart glad, just as standing on a cliff during a storm and breathing in the fresh oxygenated air is bracing to the heart and to the mind and the body, so too the earnest counsel of godly friends is sweetness to the soul. And it is sweet because it is right. And because we are made in God's image, we hunger for what is right. And God has opened our eyes and our hearts and has redeemed our appetites to actually taste and see what is right, to taste and see that the Lord is good. The call of wisdom is to be saturated in the Word of God, to know the whole counsel of God like the back of your hand, to be thoroughly familiar with the entire landscape of Scripture, to have the promises of God resting down in your very bones. And to do this, we need each other. We need a company of brothers and sisters who are together pursuing wisdom, together pursuing righteousness, together growing in faith. We need to walk with the wise. We need to surround ourselves with true friends, friends who will hold us accountable, friends who will alert us when we go astray, friends who are willing to wound us when we need it, friends who are continually pointing us to Jesus. That is what true friendship is for. In closing, hear these words from Psalm 101. In meditating on the nature of friendship and companionship and who will be allowed to dwell with him and walk with him and working through all these same issues that we've been looking at this morning, and how all of this flows from a heart of worship before the Lord. This is what David says. David's thinking about all of these things. He's meditating on all of these things. And he sees how worship, the worship of the Lord, true wisdom, the fear of the Lord, it leads in a particular direction. And it defines who he surrounds himself with. He says this, I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the land, on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. And my prayer is that David's prayer becomes our prayer. As we consider the friends that we keep and the influences that we allow in our lives, pray the Lord would give us that company of faithful brothers and sisters. Pray that he would at all times cause us to walk with integrity of heart within our homes and together walk in the way that is blameless before the Lord. The great hope and encouragement of the gospel assures us that this is now possible, right? We look at this and we go, that's just, I know my heart all too well. That's just impossible. I'm going to keep falling. I'm going to keep turning away. I'm going to keep neglecting, and I'm going to keep doing this and doing that. And Jesus says, I know, but I've also redeemed you out of that. You are no longer a slave to that. You are in me. And you are fixed in me, and therefore I have given you my strength and my spirit to grow up into holiness. Therefore, keep your eyes fixed on me, he says, as I am at work in you, growing you up into the maturity of faith. Let's pray and ask God to do that for us this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how your word teaches us and instructs us and points us to what holiness looks like, points us to what truth looks like, points us to what righteousness looks like. It encourages us to live in particular ways, but then it also assures us that you give us the strength to live in that way. Father, you command what you will, and you give what you command. A sweeter song the gospel sings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Father, we give you praise. And I would ask that you would encourage each of us this morning to consider the ways in which your word would teach us and instruct us to grow in holiness. For Father, that is why we are here. That is what we are doing at all when we come here on a Sunday morning. It's not just to participate in some kind of club. It's not just to have a social experience. It's not just to see friends and talk with them. It's to grow in holiness. It's to grow in faith. It's to grow in the likeness of Christ, that we may be living testimonies of Christ here in this world, in this life. So, Father, continue to develop that wisdom in us. Cultivate that wisdom in us. That as our eyes are fixed on Christ, as our hearts are fixed in worship, that would begin to define all the ways in which we live and move before you. So, Father, bless us and keep us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.